If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25. And I just want to start out by saying that God wants you to be a generous person. Nobody would disagree with that. In fact, nobody here doesn't want to be generous. We all want to be generous. God wants you to be generous. He wants you to be a giving person of your time, of your energy, of your talents, and of your resources, of your money. God wants you to be generous. It says in Psalm 37, 21, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. 1 Timothy 6, 28 says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and willing to share. God wants you to be generous for several reasons. First of all, because God is generous. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave, and he gave more generously than any of us will ever give. He's a generous giver. So God wants you to be generous because he is, and he wants you to be like him. God also wants you to be generous because God uses people to fund his work. So when God wants to get something done on the earth and it requires money, well, he doesn't pull out his wallet. He doesn't have a wallet. He doesn't directly pay for things. He pays for things indirectly through his people, through the generosity and the giving of his people, of his children. And so in the Old Testament, there were poor people in the nation of Israel, but God didn't directly give them food. God told the farmers in Israel, don't harvest all the way to the edges of your field, but leave that for the poor. So that's how God took care of the poor, is through the generosity of the farmers. When God was building the temple, God didn't directly give them money and wood and stone to build the temple and gold and all that to build the temple. Instead, God commanded the Israelites, I want you to give generously. And then through their generous giving, God was able to have them construct him a temple. So God uses your generosity to fund his work in the earth, to pay for the church, to fund missionaries, and to help needy people. Another reason that God wants you to be generous is because God loves you and he simply wants you to be happy. If you're a father or a parent, you want your kids to be happy. You want what's best for them. God wants what's best for you, and he knows that it's more blessed. It says in Matthew or in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus said it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Jesus said that. And God knows you'll be happier if you live a generous life than a stingy, materialistic life. God wants you to be generous, but the problem is, as you probably know, if you've ever tried to be generous, is that generosity is hard. Generosity is very difficult. And it's difficult for several reasons. First of all, because money is hard to come by. Unless you have the gift of earning, some people are just good at making a lot of money. And I sure would like a friend like that. But money is hard to come by for most of us. You've got to work hard for your money. Some of you have to work at jobs that you really don't enjoy, and you have to spend a lot of time at those jobs in order to make what you need to provide for your family's needs. Another reason why generosity is hard is because money is limited. You're being asked to give what you don't have an endless supply of. Money is limited, and another reason why generosity is hard is because money is a necessity. You're being asked to give away what you need. You need money in order to pay the bills, to pay for medical care and rent and your car note and all that stuff. And so generosity is very difficult. It can be very difficult to tithe to the church. It can be difficult to give whenever you have opportunities to give, to help the needy. It can be very difficult to share. And so the question that I want us to deal with this morning is, how can you grow in generosity? How can we as a church grow in generosity? And I think the answer is found in one of Jesus' parables. Remember, a parable is just an earthly story portraying heavenly realities. And today we're going to look at a story in Matthew 25 called the Parable of the Talents. Now, if you've ever said, that person's very talented, oh, you're so talented, or if you've ever said, I'm so talented, talking about yourself, that word talent actually comes from this passage in the Bible. Only we use it incorrectly because in the Bible, it specifically refers to a monetary value. It's money. When we say talent, we're usually talking about natural gifts and abilities. But it comes from this very passage, the parable of the talents. Let me just tell you the story, and then we're going to read select verses from it. But it's about a man who went on a journey, a master who had lots of servants, lots of money. He went away on a long journey, but before he left, he entrusted his wealth with three of his servants. To the first one, he gave 5 talents. To the second one, he gave 2 talents. And to the third, he gave 1 talent. And then the master left and went a long journey. Now, before you go feeling sorry for that third servant who only got 1 talent, you need to understand the worth of a talent. So a talent is the equivalent, 1 talent is the equivalent of 20 years worth of labor. 1 talent is the equivalent of 20 years worth of labor. So in modern monetary values, let's say you make $15 an hour, 40 hours a week. That's about $30,000 a year. So multiply $30,000 a year times 20 years. How much is that? That's $600,000. So in today's monetary value, 1 talent is $600,000. The 2 talents would be $1.2 million, and the 5 talents would be $3 million. So all 3 of these servants received a very large sum of money. So immediately again, the master, not immediately, but the master went on his journey. But immediately, the first servant who got the 5 talents, he took what he was given, and he put it to work. He invested it, and he earned 5 more talents. He doubled his money. The second servant, he did the same thing. He took his 2 talents, he invested it, put the money to work, and he doubled it. But the third servant, the one who received 1 talent, he didn't do anything with it except for go in the backyard, dig a hole, and he buried his master's treasure. Well, after a long time, the master returned, and he settled accounts with his servants. He said, "Hey, where's my money? It's time to give it back." So notice what the master said in Matthew 25:21 to the first two servants who invested and increased the money, doubled their money. This is what he said to both of them. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." So he was excited, and he was thankful, and he rewarded them. Now, let's look at what he says to the third servant. This is in Matthew 25, picking up with verse 24. It says, "The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, 'Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' His master replied to him, 'You evil, lazy servant, if you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This parable is about stewardship. It's about stewardship. Now you might say, "Well, I thought we were talking about generosity. What does this have to do with generosity?" Generosity is downstream from stewardship. In other words, if you want to grow in generosity, it begins with stewardship. You have to develop a stewardship mentality. That's the title of this message. Stewardship mentality. You have to learn to see yourself as a steward first. And the more you embrace that mindset, this stewardship mentality, generosity begins to just be natural. And so this passage gives us 3 lessons about stewardship. The first lesson, if you're taking notes, is the lesson of ownership. The lesson of ownership. And to put it simply, it just means this, that God owns it all, you own nothing. God owns it all, you own absolutely nothing. In verse 14 of the parable, it says, "For it's just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them." He entrusted his possessions to them. So a man is about to go on a journey, and he entrusts his talents to his servants. But notice the word entrusts. The master didn't give any money to his servants. He entrusted the money to them. So the wealth never transferred ownership. The whole time, it always belonged to the master, even when he was away. And so the moral of the story is that your stuff is not your stuff. Your stuff belongs to God. Even though he's entrusted it to you, It belongs to God. Everything you have belongs to the Lord. This includes your home and your income and your retirement account, your bank account, your cars, your boat, your toys, your phone, your possessions, everything that you have, your gifts and your talents, as we use those terms today, belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24:1 says it very explicitly. It says, the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. Now you might say, why does God have ownership rights over me and my stuff? Where does he get off? Like, I worked hard for my stuff. Why does God have ownership rights? Let me give you five reasons. The first one is he made you. God owns you because he made you. You know, God has authority over you. You know why? The word authority, the root word, is the word author, creator. God is your author. Therefore, he naturally has authority over you. Everything you have belongs to him. Jeremiah 27:5 says, by my great strength and outstretched arm, I made the earth and the people and animals on the face of the earth. I give it to anyone I please. A second reason why God has ownership rights over you and your stuff is that he gave you everything you have. And you may not acknowledge this or admit this, but it's true. Everything that you have was a gift from the Lord. It says in John 3:27, this is Jesus speaking, no one can receive anything unless it has been given to him from heaven. Everything that you have, every single thing comes from God. Therefore, it's his. Third, God has ownership rights over you because he saved you. He saved you from sin and from Satan and from death. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, you are not your own. You are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. For you were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. What is that price? It's the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You were dead in your sins, headed for an eternity, separated from God in hell, but God loved you. He sent Jesus. He died on the cross to save you. Now you're his. You're his. And then a fourth reason that God has authority over you is that he sustains you. God owns everything you have because he sustains you. Acts 17:25 says, he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. In other words, God is the one who's keeping you breathing today. He's the one keeping your heart pumping. Therefore, he owns you. And then one more reason God has ownership rights over you is he has the authority and the power to take everything away from you right this instant. If he wanted to, he could take away all your stuff right now. He's got a bigger stick than you have. Job 1:21, Job acknowledged this. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So your view of money will determine your use of your money. Your view of your money will determine your use of your money. So if I gave you the keys to my truck, your view of my truck will determine what you do with my truck. If you assume that because I gave you the keys, that means that the truck is now yours, that's totally going to affect the way that you handle the truck. But if you see that I was just giving you the keys so that you could borrow it or use it, well, that's going to totally change the way that you use the truck. And so your view of your money will totally affect how you use your money. A lot of Christians struggle with stewardship and with generosity because they have an ownership mentality. They believe that their stuff is their stuff. They don't see it as all of God's stuff. And so they struggle with generosity. So that's the first lesson of stewardship that we see in this parable is the lesson of ownership. The second lesson is the lesson of management. The lesson of management. It can be stated like this. If you don't own anything, then what does that make you? That makes you a steward. And the word steward is just an old-fashioned word for manager. If you don't own anything, if you don't own your money, then what is your relationship with your stuff? Well, you're a manager. You're managing it for God. You're stewarding it. Ben Patterson said that a steward is someone entrusted with another's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility of managing it in the owner's best interest. That's what you are, a steward. Dave Ramsey, he said, steward is an old English term that means one who manages another's financial affairs. Think about what the world was like in the 13th and 14th century in the movie Braveheart. There were realms, and with each realm there was a castle. Inside the castle lived the lord of the realm, the guy who owned everything, all the land, farms, buildings, businesses, commerce, etc. He lived in the biggest, nicest castle in the realm. Nearby, you'd see another large estate that was almost as nice as the lord's. This is where the lord's steward lived. The steward was the person who actually managed the lord's assets. That's what you are. If you're not an owner, you're a steward. Your job is to manage God's assets. And if you're God's money manager, then God wants you to use your money in a way that pleases him, benefits him, advances his interests and purposes and causes. When you realize that God owns it all and that you're just his money manager, it totally changes the way that you view and handle your things, your stuff. All growing up, my parents were Christians, strong Christians, and the same people that they are today. And they've always used their, this is one of the ways I learned this, they always used their stuff for ministry. And when we were growing up, they were always giving people a ride to church. Still to this day, they go by the nursing home and pick up Robert, and they bring Robert with them to church every Sunday. Why do they do that? Well, because they don't see that their car is their car. They believe that their car, their van, belongs to God. And so they ask, how can I use this for God? This is God's. They've always used their possessions for ministry. When I was in college, I was the youth minister at First Baptist Church in Youngsville. And the youth group needed a place to meet. And when I was a youth pastor there, the church was under construction, and so they didn't have a place for us to meet. So my parents opened up their home, said, y'all can meet here on Wednesday nights. So every Wednesday night, we would have anywhere between 20 to 40 or maybe more students meeting in the living room at my parents' house. And there was so many kids that we couldn't fit them in the living room. So what we did was every Wednesday night, my parents would let us take all their furniture out of their living room and move it out into the back patio so that all the kids could sit on the floor. If the kids were able to just sit on the floor, there was plenty of room. And so every Wednesday night, my parents opened up their home to all of these 7th through 12th graders who were eating brownies and red juice and walking around the house. And they're opening up their home. And then, on Thursday night, the very next night, they had an adult Bible study every week at their house. And then even to this day, of course, many of you go to their weekly Bible study on Monday nights where they open up their home. Why do they do that? Well, it's because they believe that their home is God's. It's not theirs. They're just a steward. They're just a manager. They're just managing God's stuff. And so they ask, how do we use our stuff for the Lord? And so that helped me as I was growing up to learn this lesson of management. Now, in the parable of the talents, if you'll notice at the end of the story, the master is really upset with that third servant. I mean, really upset with him. Why is he so upset? The third servant didn't steal the master's money. The third servant, he didn't go and blow it on selfish and sinful pleasures. Why was the master so upset? Well, it's because that third servant, he was extremely selfish. He was selfish in the way that he handled the money. All he thought about was himself. All he thought about was, how can I handle this money so that I don't get in trouble? And that's the way a lot of Christians handle their money, God's money, is they say, I've got this money. How can I hold on to it so I don't get in trouble, so that I don't get hurt? How can I use this money so that it best takes care and protects me? It's the wrong mindset. It's not yours. You are simply a manager, and you're to manage God's money for him. You're to be thinking, what's the best way to take God's money and use it for his benefit to advance his purposes? There's one more lesson here about stewardship, and it's the lesson of accountability. The lesson of accountability. And it's simply this: you will be held accountable for how you use God's money. You will be held accountable. In the parable of the talents, the master entrusted his money to his servants, and then he went on a long journey, but he came home. Eventually, he came home, and when he came home, he settled accounts. He went to his servants, and he said, okay, I want to see what you did with my money. And the same is true for us. You will be held accountable for how you manage God's money. Right now, it may seem like God is far off, like God is not noticing what you're doing with his money, like he doesn't even care, but it's not true. One day, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to hold you accountable for what you do with his stuff. Romans 14:12, it says, so then each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. Romans 2:6, he will repay each one according to his works. Matthew 16:27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. One day God is going to hold you accountable. God is watching how you handle his stuff, and it matters to him. Now you might say, why does God care so much about money? Doesn't he have enough of his own? Why does God care so much? Let me give you four reasons why God cares about what you do with your money. The first reason is that money is a test. Money is a test. God knows, as well as you should know, that what you do with your money indicates your priorities. It indicates what you love. It indicates what's important to you. If you really want to know what's important to somebody, what they're devoted to, just go and look at how they handle their finances. So here's a question for you. If a total stranger was to look at how you spent your money over the past 6 months to a year, total stranger, they don't know you, but they look at your finances, would they be able to see just by looking at your finances, that's a devoted Christian? Or, but another question, would they be able to tell that person has a stewardship mentality? So money is a test. The second reason why God cares what you do with your money is that money is a tool. Remember that God uses the generosity of his people to fund his work. God cares what you do with your money because it's his money, and that's how he funds his work. That's how he funds the church and missionaries and helps needy people. And here's the thing, when God's people are bad stewards, God's work goes undone. God knows that. So he cares what's going on with your money. So there's a lot of churches that are underfunded. There's a lot of ministry that's not happening in Acadiana, around the world. There's a lot of things that God wants to do. It's not happening. Why? It's because God's people are being stingy. God's people are not being faithful stewards. A third reason why God cares what you do with your money is that money is a temptation. It's a temptation. God knows that money is going to be the number one competitor for your heart. Money is going to be the number one competitor for your heart. You're going to be tempted. God knows this. You're going to be tempted to place money before God. You're going to be tempted to worship your money. You're going to be tempted to love your money more than God. You're going to be tempted to put money before your family, before your marriage. And so money is a huge temptation. Another reason why God cares about your money is that money is a thorn. Money is a thorn. If you are a bad money manager, the Lord knows that it can cause you more problems in your life, more emotional problems, relational problems. If you're foolish with your money, if you're unfaithful with your money, if you're unethical with your money, the Lord knows that it can cause you great pain and distress. And so God deeply cares about your finances, and he's going to hold you accountable. Notice what this parable says about the principle of accountability. In verse 29, we already read this. Let me read it to you again. It says, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. So in other words, to everyone who has, whenever it's time to settle accounts, when you've got something, because you've put it to work, you'll be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That verse has two implications, or two applications, I should say. The first one is this. If you use your money for God, God will bless you with more. If you use your money for God, God will bless you with more. In other words, God is looking for someone to use to fund his work and to fund his causes and his purposes. He's scanning the earth looking for someone that he can use. And when he finds somebody that he can use, well, he's going to keep pouring things into their lap so that they can continue to be a blessing. And that's what this principle is saying. If you use your money for God, he will increase what you have. Somebody put it like this. They said, if you want more of something, use it for God. If you want more of something, use it for God. If you want more talent, then take the talents that God has given you and use them for God. If you want more time, make sure you're using your time for God. If you want more opportunities, make sure you're using your opportunities for God. And if you want more money, use the money that God has already put in your lap. Use it for God, and He'll bless you. But the opposite is also true. Use it or lose it. If you're not using what God has given you for Him, which is the reason why He gave it to you, then He's going to take it away from you. He's going to decrease what you have. So that's the first application. If you use your money for God, He'll bless you with more. The second one is if you use your money for God, He'll give you a greater reward in heaven. He's going to give you a greater reward in heaven. Part of what this parable is about is eternal rewards. And many Christians don't realize that your eternal reward is actually determined by what you do in this life. And that includes by what you do with your money. And so if your eternal destination is determined by faith, not by works. So whether or not you go to heaven or hell, that's determined by faith in Jesus Christ alone. But the size of your heavenly reward, that's determined by your faithfulness as a steward, your faithfulness in this life, by your obedience, by your generosity. It says it like this in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. It says, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share." Notice this last part. "Storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life." So the Bible says the more you invest in God's work and in God's kingdom, the better steward you are, the greater reward you're going to have in heaven. So in this life, you can either be a bucket or you can be a hose, a water hose. You can be a bucket or a hose. So a bucket is used to hold water, but a hose is used to transfer water from one place to another. So with your possessions, you can be like a bucket. The problem with a bucket, it can only hold so much. And so if you're just going to be a bucket and just hold on to what God gives you, He's only going to give you so much. But if you're like a hose, then God can just keep filtering money through you, transferring money through you into the lives of other people and into His kingdom causes. Dr. Olford, Stephen Olford, preacher from Britain, he tells a story about a farmer who was known for his generosity, and his friends couldn't understand how he could continue to give so much, and yet he was still very financially prosperous. And so his fellow farmers, they said, "We can't understand you. You give more than the rest of us, and yet you always seem to have more to give." And he said, "Well, the answer to that is easy to explain." He said, "I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into mine, but God has a bigger shovel." So God wants to use you for His kingdom purposes. He wants to use you to fund the church, to provide for missionaries and ministries all over the world. He wants to use you to help needy people. He's looking for someone to use. And the principle of accountability, the lesson of accountability, says the more you use what you have for God, the more He's going to give you. So let me give you three practical ways, real quick, how to get started with this stewardship mentality. How can you get started in the area of stewardship and therefore grow in generosity? And the first one is to tithe. Now, a lot of Christians know about tithing. You may already be a tither, but there are a lot of Christians, probably more Christians, definitely more Christians, who don't know and don't understand tithing. And so they don't tithe. They don't understand it. Let me give you three quick facts about tithing. You may have never been taught about tithing. First of all, tithing means one-tenth. The word tithe literally means a tenth, which means you can't tithe 1%. You can't tithe 8%, you can't say, "Well, yeah, I tithe 5% every month." That doesn't make sense. The word tithe literally means one-tenth. And so to tithe is to take the first 10% of your income and to give it to God through the church. And so let's say you make $300 a week. To tithe would be when you get your check for $300, you write a check for 10%. What's that? That's $30. and you give it to your local church. So tithing means one-tenth. The second quick fact about tithing is a command. It is a command. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, then your duty is to obey God's commands. Tithing is a command. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, it says in Leviticus 27:30, it says every tenth of the land's produce. Back then they were an agrarian society. So every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So tithing is not optional. It's a command. Tithing is not particular. It's universal. In other words, tithing is for everybody. It's for those rich Christians, and it's for those poor Christians. You say, well, I don't make enough to tithe. You do. If you make any money, you make enough to tithe. Tithing is for adults, and tithing is also for students, college students. It's for kids. One of my favorite things to see is whenever I see children who get a simple allowance, but they tithe. They're faithful to tithe every time they get an allowance. I love to see college students or high school students who have their first job at McDonald's or wherever, and they're tithing regularly. That's a sign of Christian maturity. I love to see that. I have a neighbor who lives two houses down from us, and he goes to another church in Lafayette. And I was on a Saturday morning, I was washing my truck, and he stopped by the house while I was outside washing the truck, and he said, hey, he was on his way to work. He said, hey, I just want to tell you, Pastor, he called me Pastor. He said, hey, Pastor, I just wanted to tell you, God just blessed me big time. I just got this huge bonus at work. And he said, and normally I tithe to my church. He said, but I knew that y'all were raising money for your first building, and so I wanted to tithe off that bonus to your church. And so he handed me a check, and I was just so grateful. And then he said, I asked him a few questions. I said, well, how did this come about? Where did you learn about tithing? And he said, he actually learned about tithing. He works in the oil field. He learned about tithing from his boss at work years ago. His boss is a Christian. And he had never heard about tithing before at church. The preacher didn't talk about it. But his boss at work was a Christian. And he said, let me tell you about tithing. If you want to be a faithful Christian, you've got to tithe. And he said he has two kids. One is in eighth grade and the other's in high school, Seth and Abby. And he said ever since they were real little and first started earning money, he said, I've taught them the 10-10-80 principle. He said the very first 10, and this is not a pastor, this is a guy who works in the oil field. He said the very first 10% of whatever you get $5, $10, whatever it is, the first 10%, it goes to the church, it goes to God. And then the second 10%, you save. And then the 80%, do whatever you want with. And I thought, that's so cool. And so tithing is a command. It's for everybody. Christians, by the way, they think that tithing is just an Old Testament principle. That's a false teaching. Let me just say a couple of things about that. First of all, what they say is, since tithing was a command given in the Old Testament, and we're not Old Testament, we're not under the Old Covenant anymore, it doesn't apply to us. That's a dumb way of thinking. You know, many commands were given in the Old Testament, but just because they were given in the Old Testament doesn't mean they don't apply to us today. You know what commands were given in the Old Testament? The Ten Commandments. And last time I checked, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Those commands still apply to us today. And in the Old Testament, Abraham and Jacob, they tithed before the law was even given. And then in the New Testament, Jesus reiterated the command to tithe in Matthew 23:23 when he said, you should tithe. You should tithe. And so tithing is a command for all Christians. One more quick fact about tithing. Tithing is a blessing. It's a blessing. I love this promise in Malachi 3:10 where it says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. That's the temple. Test me in this way. He says, test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Remember what I said? God is looking for someone he can bless. If he can trust you to be a channel of mercy, a channel of generosity, he is looking for someone to bless. And so tithing is not an expense, it's an investment. The way that I look at tithing, and I've been tithing ever since I first started making money, is it's not that I'm afraid to tithe. I'm afraid to not tithe. I'm terrified of not having God's full blessing and protection on my money. But God says that he will bless you if you tithe. Now, some people say, well, I tried tithing and I'm still having financial problems. Well, first of all, have you been tithing consistently? Have you been consistently obedient to the Lord? Second of all, if you're having trouble, imagine if you weren't tithing. You see, God never promises that you'll never have any problems, but he promises he'll protect and he'll bless you. And sometimes you do have to go through those difficulties, and God is testing you. Will you continue to be faithful? Will you continue to be obedient? And if he can trust you, he'll continue to bless you and pour into your life. Tony Evans, Pastor Tony Evans says, tithing is believing God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. And so that's the first way to grow in stewardship is tithing. And I want to encourage you as a Christian, man, I want what's best for you as your pastor. My children, I teach them from the time they're very little, tithe. If you want God's blessing, be a tither. If you want our church to be blessed, you got to be a tither. So our church is fully funded. The second way to grow in stewardship is to increase your tithe. Increase your tithe. So if you've been tithing for a long time, years, you know you can give more than 10%. You might want to consider bumping it up. Remember, 10% is not the only amount that belongs to God. How much of it belongs to God? All of it. And so there may be time for you to go back to the Lord and to say, Lord, do you want me to give more? And by the way, you don't have to give it to the church. The first 10% goes to the church, goes to God's house. But then after the 10%, the 11%, the 12%, if you want to give that elsewhere to other ministries, to other organizations, to other causes, that's up to you. But you can give to 11%, 12%. I love the story of Rick Warren, one of the greatest stories that I've heard. Rick Warren, of course, wrote The Purpose-Driven Life and pastor of Saddleback Church in California. When they started the church, they started his church in 1980, the year I was born, in California. And he and his wife, they decided every year, since from the year we started the church, they said every year we're going to increase our tithe by 1%. So the first year that they started the church in 1980, they gave 10%. The second year, 11%. Third year, 12%, and on. They said some years were hard, but we kept doing it. Well, eventually, he wrote some great books. The Purpose-Driven Church is a good book, but then he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, which became the best-selling nonfiction book of all time. And so he was raking in the dough at this time. So what did he do with this money? Well, he didn't assume that the money was for him. He continued to live as if all of this is God's. So they quickly became reverse tithers. So no longer do they give 10% and live on the 90. Now they give 90% of their income and they only live on 10%. Not only that, but they gave every penny of the money that they were ever paid by the church. They gave it all back to the church over the many years that they worked for the church. And then he stopped taking a salary from the church. And he still works there, still full time. Of course, he just retired. But he said, I'm no longer going to take a salary because I'm making money from this other source. So you can give more than a tithe. Consider doing that. Here's one more quick way that you can grow in generosity or stewardship is to look for other opportunities to give. Look for other opportunities to give. Don't let tithing be an obstacle to generosity. So sometimes as a Christian, you can be given opportunities to give. Some people, you'll be presented with opportunities to give with needs. And you'll say, well, I don't need to do that. I've already tithed. I've already given a tithe to my church. Try to break out of that mentality and realize that all of your money belongs to God, and he may be giving you other opportunities to give. A couple of opportunities right now in our church. You've already tithed, but we're still raising money for Build to Equip. We're still raising money to build our first building. And we've met our pledge goal, but that's just the pledge goal. That just means we've raised all the money that you promised that you would give. But we haven't raised all the money for the building. We're going to have to take out a sizable loan. It's going to be a big burden. A loan always is. And so it's going to take us a while to pay it off. So you can give more any Sunday you want to Build to Equip. If you'll notice on your offering envelope, you can give either to general fund or you can designate a certain amount to Build to Equip. Another opportunity to give over and above your tithe is to the Christmas offering. We do that every December. And so that's just an extra way that you can give. You've already tithed, but you can give a little extra something to go to church planting and missions all around the world, even here in Acadiana. And so God wants you to be generous. And I know you want to be generous as a Christian. And I know that generosity is hard. But the way to grow in generosity is to embrace a stewardship mentality. Generosity is downstream from stewardship. First, you've got to see yourself as a steward. God owns it all. I'm just his manager, and he's going to hold me accountable one day for what I've done with his stuff. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for being so generous to us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for inviting us into your work, by including us into what you're doing in the world, by using us, working through us and our generosity to touch the world. And Lord, generosity is very difficult. It's very difficult to part with something that's so limited and so important and so hard to come by. So Lord, we're going to ask right now for your strength, for your grace, for your enabling, your empowerment. Help us, Lord, to just open our hands and to release what is yours to you. Lord, I pray that our church would be a tithing church, not only that, but a generous church, that we would give over and above to you and your kingdom causes, and then all throughout the week, always being open and available and ready for those opportunities to just be your hands and your feet. Lord, I pray for the student, the man, the woman, the child even this morning that is struggling to tithe, they're struggling to trust you. I just pray, God, that you would give them faith. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right now I want to give you an opportunity to rededicate yourself to God. Maybe you've been unfaithful lately. You're a Christian and you know it, but maybe you've been unfaithful with your finances lately. You have not been a good steward. You've not been using your money the way God wants you to. And that's a sin. And that's a barrier between you and the Lord. But he loves you and he wants to forgive you. Won't you take a moment, if that's you, and where you sit, just confess your sins to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. Recommit yourself to him. Recommit yourself to a life of obedience with your finances. Father, I pray for everybody in our room, Lord, everybody in this room, everybody in our church this morning, Lord, who needs to grow in stewardship and generosity. And that would be all of us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to trust you, help us to be faithful. And Lord, please use us for your kingdom work right here in Acadiana and all around the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.